So let us now hear God's word proclaimed via this sermon. We Christians remember the cross with thankful awe. Christ shedding his precious blood by which we are redeemed from the misery of our sin. The cross, that was the purpose for which Christ, the Son of God, first appeared on earth as Jesus, now also the Son of Man. But that's not the end of the story of redemption. The crucified Jesus was resurrected from the death of the cross. And as we just confessed, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So this visible appearing on this earth, again, the return of Jesus Christ to bring redemption to its glorious everlasting completion, that appearance of Christ is much anticipated by the gospel. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." And as the disciples watch Jesus bodily ascend following his crucifixion and resurrection, angels appeared and said to them, Acts 1, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will so come in just the same way as you saw him go into heaven." It's an interesting statistic of the scriptures that the Lord's return is mentioned over 300 times in some manner in the New Testament portion of scripture. And you can find it in shadowy prophecy also in the Old Testament. Christ's Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonian church, 2 Thessalonians, uses the Greek word parousia, which is quite familiar in the evangelical world. He uses that word parousia to speak of Jesus' return. The word parousia literally meaning presence. Jesus, unseen on earth since his ascension, he's not here in bodily form in any way. Can't see him as he's here in this divine nature. Unseen on earth since his ascension, will be visibly present again. Christ's apostle John, in our text 2:28, used the same Greek word, parousia, translated his coming. Not be ashamed at his coming. Same word that Paul used. And when the apostle Paul in Colossians 3 says to the Christian church, "When Christ, who is our life, appears," he's talking about the return, his presence. "When he appears, you will appear with him in glory." And the Greek word Paul uses to translate, that we use to translate as appear, is the same word John uses when he calls us professing Christians to abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John is looking ahead to the appearance, the return of Jesus Christ. So like the apostles Paul, like the apostle Peter, like James, John wants us Christians to live right now, every moment of this present life, in anticipation of the return, the presence of Jesus Christ. So we should be assured, that we should let this be known to everyone. His return is not at all in question. It's a clear truth of the faith once for all delivered by Christ's apostles. And thus we Christians confess it. His return, ever since he left the earth, is at hand. It's imminent. It's hanging over this very present last hour, ready to happen. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 4, "The end of all things is at hand." Now, none of us, including the apostles, know the timing of Jesus Christ's glorious, visible return, his presence. But very old apostle, Pastor John, who's writing what we're reading today, he's looking out for us, his beloved little children. That's what he calls us throughout the letter, his little children in Christ, we who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He wants us to be able to face Jesus with confidence and not shame in that day. And Christ's own apostle John includes himself. This is worthy of note. He includes himself when he says, "Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Every professing Christian, including even his own apostle John, in order to have confidence at the return of Christ, to have confidence at the return of Christ, must be abiding in him, in Christ. Now, confidence is here contrasted with being ashamed, as we see. Being ashamed is to shrink away from Jesus when he arrives. And as John is writing about being then ashamed before Jesus, he's pastorally concerned that none of his audience be among those who will then be ashamed. Now, as we read, he's just been warning against those who had professed Christ Jesus. They had professed Christ Jesus. They were once part of the early Christian church, the apostolic church. But they had left the church. They went out from us, John says, showing by their leaving, by their then teaching lies about Jesus, that they never belonged to us. And he calls those who did not abide in faith, they went out from us, they did not abide in the Jesus Christ of the gospel, he calls such antichrists. And now John says to those in his audience, he speaks to those professing Christians who had not left the church, who had not left the faith declared by the apostles. He's teaching us, telling us the same thing. We who are Christians in our day, we who have hopefully not left the faith that we once professed, he says, continue to abide in Christ. Continue to abide in Christ so that you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, the shame will be for those who had not remained abiding in the Christ they had professed. Not abiding. Abiding is another word that means remaining in Christ, remaining in his word. And that remaining in him shows up by your distinctive Christian life of faith in him. John's been talking about this already. John had already said, a genuine Christian, in other words, your profession of faith is not a lie, it's the truth. You are, in fact, a believer in the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. A genuine Christian, one who abides in the gospel declared by the apostles. What's an assurance that you are? You walk in the light, John says. You're one who walks in the light. You're one who loves the brethren. You're one who does not love the world. So not abiding in Christ shows the absence of true faith. Not abiding in Christ shows the absence of true faith. Because only those grafted into him by true faith are enabled to abide in him, and God works in them to will and to do, so they do abide in Christ, and their lives therefore demonstrated. Those that had left the church in John's day, they were referred to variously, but they were Gnostics. They were puffed up with their so-called knowledge about Jesus, and their knowledge about Jesus was not rooted in the apostolic faith. They followed a Jesus of their own making, And so they were still walking in the darkness. Now, when Jesus the Christ appears, that is, that day that the scriptures look ahead to, all who have not been abiding in him will be ashamed before him. As Christ Jesus said the first time he was on this earth, I have the testimony, I'm reading it from Mark 8. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel, because of me and the gospel, will save it. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, then he goes on to say, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, speaking of his return. So those who did not abide in the apostolic faith they professed, those who denied that Jesus is the Christ, and every other Jesus that people think of, if he's not the Christ, it's not the Christ of the gospel. It's not the Savior. It's not the Redeemer. All those that deny the Jesus Christ of the gospel, they will be ashamed at his presence on the last day. They will not show confidence at his appearing. Confidence of being right with God in Jesus Christ, in Jesus the Christ. But rather, they will show the terror of God's wrath. They will, in their shame, as Revelation 6 puts it, tell the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That shame will be exhibited not just by those who once professed and then left the apostolic faith, and sadly we know people like that. And we continue to pray for them that they would return to the faith they once professed so they might not be ashamed as they abide in Christ. But that shame will be exhibited also by those who never acknowledged God, even as they lived in the midst of the testimony to himself given by his creation, made through his Son Christ. They will be ashamed at the return of Jesus Christ. May they look, we pray, with eyes that see the testimony that God is the one who came in the person of Jesus Christ as Savior. He's the Creator. It's evident all around us. But there are also those who will exhibit shame at Christ's return, who did hear the gospel. Now, there may be people who never heard it yet because of where they live, but they're still without excuse, as we just said. But for those to whom God did send the gospel, they heard the gospel, they will be ashamed if they heard it but never heeded it to repent and come to know him by faith to abide in him. Now, the stark contrast to being ashamed in the presence of Jesus' glorious return is to have confidence in his presence. Now, the word translated confidence, it's an interesting word. It literally means free speech. It means unhindered speech. It means boldness to speak. It's the confidence that's a fruit of abiding in Christ, by which you boldly, without fear, in the presence of Jesus Christ, will assert him as your Savior, come to take you, a member of his body, justified in Christ, to himself. That, yes, boldness, you can say, I'm a member of the body that is now to become triumphant through the resurrection, will be where Christ is. Will be the perfected church, boldly. I'm a member of the church that now will be perfect in the new heavens and the new earth. It's the confidence of genuine Christians, those that don't just know about Jesus. Lots of people know about Jesus. And Paul and John has talked about that. Those who don't just know about Jesus, they know Jesus. And they know that they know Jesus. They know that they have eternal life. And how do they know that? Because they're walking in the light, which they could not do apart from being in Jesus. They are loving the brethren. They're not loving the world. John's given us all these assuring tests. And he's doing all this because he wants us to know that we have eternal life as we abide in Jesus Christ. So by the fruit of their faith, again, that's true faith, the lives of all those grafted into Jesus Christ, no matter when Jesus returns, they will have confidence because they've been abiding in him all along, ever since they confessed him, because God has worked that in them as a testimony that, yes, I have true faith. Look at my life. May that be true of all of us, that we live in that confidence now, because we are indeed abiding in Christ. So let's emphasize it again here. On what ground does John say, what ground does he give, by which we professing Christians may have confidence of Christ's coming? What's the ground? Be abiding in Christ. Those that abide in Christ will have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. And again, we who do abide, who remain in Christ, how do we do that? We do it because God's working in us. God is strengthening us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Apostle Paul exclaims, meaning abide in Christ. And we demonstrate to ourselves by our lives and to others that we are in him, that we are abiding in him. It shows up by the fruit of our lives. We believe the gospel declared by the apostles. We believed it, and we continue to believe it, continue to believe the promises of God, continue to believe in the God who is, who sent his Son to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. We believe, as John has pointed out, that we are redeemed from the power of sin, that we are victors, conquerors over the evil one, so that we can live for righteousness, can live for Christ. So abiding in Christ right now, in this moment, in every moment of our present lives, because we don't know when he'll show up. Could be today. We don't know. It's hanging over us, his return. So that's why there's an urgency also to be leading and calling others to Christ, Jesus, so that they may live in confidence of being his, of eternal life fulfilled upon his return. So when John writes, abide, you know, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. The Greek word translated most commonly as abide, or sometimes it's remain, that Greek verb is a present active tense. Now, that's important for you to know, because that means that abiding is to be continuous. It's to be ongoing. It's to be how you live. It's to characterize your present life. And the fact that it's an active verb, that's what this is, means that you, professing Christians, are to be doing the abiding. You're to be doing the abiding if you want to have confidence at his return. That abiding is a responsibility given to God, given to us by God, to us who are his covenant people. So we abide as we diligently apply the truth of what we are enabled to do in Christ by true faith in him. We look at ourselves and say, what am I in Christ? What am I enabled to do in the strength of Christ? And then as God works in us to will and to do, we do. But that's a responsibility that we have. John, just in this verse, really takes away any sort of foundation for any sort of antinomian perversion of the gospel. You know, antinomianism tends to downplay, if not deny, our responsibility as professing Christians to make use of God's commands to direct the way we live. They say, oh, the law has no application for us. Totally unbiblical. John says, abide. And abide means that we are those who are keeping the commands of God as the assurance that, yes, we are His. He purchased us to live this way. So again, to have confidence at His appearing, you need to be abiding in Jesus the Christ. That's all of our responsibility. Showing yourself to be His disciple, a doer of His commands. Now, if we claim that we are Christians, if we claim that we're among those that He purchased with His redeeming blood, our confidence is as we live the discipled life that demonstrates that we are indeed redeemed, freed from the bondage of sin, so we might live unto Jesus Christ, the only kind of life fitting for us who have the status of righteousness before God in Jesus Christ. Confidence of Christ's appearing is living as His faithful servant. Now, we know sorrowfully that in this life we won't be faithful servants in any sort of perfected manner. That's not going to happen until the resurrection. But living as His faithful servant should be characteristic. That should be what makes us known as Christians. And if we have not been faithful servants, what else would we do at His return but be ashamed and shrink away from Him, even as we profess His name? Now, John, when he speaks of being ashamed, may not only be speaking of those who actually left the apostolic faith. That's what he's been focusing on, like warning us against the Antichrist who left, who did not abide. But secondarily, he may be speaking of such who did have true faith, who, because they were not responsibly making use of the means of grace, were not really abiding in the gospel as they were called to by all of the scriptures. And their works show their carelessness. And such works are not acceptable to be rewarded by God. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 3, which we read. Now, he's primarily there talking about other people who proclaimed the gospel for reasons other than the glory of God, but it really applies to all of us who witness Christ by our lives. He says they built on the foundation of the gospel. In other words, they believed the gospel. They professed Jesus Christ. But they built on the foundation of the gospel, the one that delivered by the apostles. They built on it with works of gold, silver, wood, hay, or straw. Now what that means is their works were marked more by selfishness, by greed, by pride, by love of the world, even as they trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They will be saved, says Paul, saved because of Christ's merits, not because of theirs, which we can never be saved by our merits, by our works. Our works are always a fruit of abiding in Christ, our good works, that is. But he says they will be saved as through fire. Their works will be burned up, he says, those who built on the foundation for selfish means, selfish gains. They will not receive the reward that God gives by His grace. There is a reward for our good works. We even confess that. Not because our works merit any reward, but because God graciously rewards us for living unto Him, demonstrating His love to us in Christ in thankfulness. So, the reward, their works not burned up, are the works that flow out of abiding in Christ. Works that are good in the sight of God. That is, they rise out of true faith, they're done unto His glory, and not according to the commandments of men. That's good works. They rise out of faith. They rise out of abiding in Christ. So we know what is pleasing unto God. And we do what is pleasing unto God in dependence upon His grace to strengthen us to do that. So, there's this real scriptural possibility of shame for Christians. Remember, John includes himself that we may have confidence and not be ashamed. That possible being ashamed for anything that you have done, it might be momentary when Christ comes back. You'll still be saved, but not rewarded. That's a real possibility here. That should be a motivation to all of us professing Christians to keep abiding in Jesus, to abide in his word, so our works may be acceptable as they flow out of abiding in Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Bear the fruit that is pleasing to God. That's a call again. That's a responsibility. Abide in me. It's our calling, beloved, as professing Christians. Abide in Christ. And again, we can only do that by the diligent effort that finds its strength in Christ and the gospel and through much prayer. So listen, if any of us have a tendency to be slack in terms of abiding in Christ, you know, we're not too concerned about it. We're not spending time in the Word. We're not praying very much. We, you know, aren't so desirous of the fellowship of the saints and the preaching of the gospel. If we're careless in our abiding in Christ, that will inevitably lead us to drift off into worldliness because of our old man still being present with us, attached to our flesh until the day we die. And our conduct will reveal, are we abiding in Christ or are we not? It's evident. We know it is. You know it by your own experience, as do I. We would be ashamed many times in our lives if Christ were to appear right then and there in that moment because of what we're doing. But we know the truth, John says. We've heard the gospel. We know what's pleasing to God. We can be discerning. It's only our old man, when we let him, when we are not abiding in Christ, that we end up doing what is pleasing to our flesh rather than pleasing to God. So again, professing Christians ashamed in the day of Christ returned, that's why John calls us to abide in him. Speaking to professing Christians, abide in him. He's putting himself amongst them. He's saying, I need to be abiding as well, that we all together may have confidence at Christ's return, so we might not be ashamed. So really, it's a call for us to all be very careful to live in a way that means we have no fear of being ashamed when Jesus shows up. I mean, we're always going to be ashamed for some things because we're sinners. We're not perfected yet. We're not fully sanctified. But the pattern of our lives should be that it's a pattern we're not ashamed of. If Jesus were to show up, this is the pattern by which we live. We live unto Christ. And so it takes active effort on our part. It takes dedication on our part. It takes self-discipline on our part. So that with all our whole being, we are abiding in Christ and the gospel. So his word directs our lives, not our old man. Think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, we know his history. We know all that he went through, all the sufferings, the persecutions, the hardships he experienced. What motivated him to keep abiding in Christ, which is, it's an exemplary life of abiding in Christ once he became a Christian by God's grace. You know, it has been rightly said that Paul's calendar had only 2 days, today and that day. It's the way it should be for us, this day and that day. See, Paul lived today in anticipation of the always imminent that day. He writes that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 1, rather. So think, what if Jesus returned this afternoon or tomorrow? And he could. We don't know. It's imminent. Might you be doing something that you would be ashamed of in the visible presence of Jesus? I mean, just think about that. Look at your life. Might he find you doing something that you know is sinful? Or maybe, well, it's not so sinful, but it certainly is. I'm doing it to gratify the lusts of my flesh. Maybe, you know, you're experiencing a pleasure that's okay to experience, but that's what drives you. You want to enjoy this. You want to do this. You want to gratify yourself. And if you're unguardedly not watching and praying, fall into temptation, which is our proneness. If Jesus showed up right then, would you not be ashamed? Yes, you would. Might he find any of us professing Christians testifying by our lives in that moment that we are loving the world? And we're told that those who are Christians, what are we called to do? To not love the world. That we might be conforming to it by being accepting of its immoral standards. Oh, it's okay, they all do it. Or by following its so-called wisdom, which God tells us, and we know it's foolishness if it's not rooted in the truth, the gospel, Jesus Christ. Might you be following that in some area of life? Not trusting the gospel, not trusting the truth, not having it direct your life? Might you not be standing up for the truth? You know, wanting the world's accolades so you conform to it to get those. Might you be pursuing the sensual and material gratification the world offers? Would Jesus be pleased if he saw you in that moment? That's what you were doing? Would we not be ashamed in his presence if we turned away from helping a brother or sister, encouraging one another in the truth and to good works, giving counsel, giving comfort, giving encouragement? Would we not be ashamed if we had that opportunity and we didn't because of our own agenda, too caught up in self-centered endeavors, esteeming ourselves higher than the one who really needs our help? Would we not be ashamed if that was the case? Jesus just showed up. Would we be ashamed if Jesus Christ found us grumbling, complaining about our circumstances that he brought into our lives by his sovereign rule as our king? Grumbling because we didn't like the way this happened, or the way it is, whatever it might be. Wouldn't you not be ashamed if Jesus showed up and that's what he found you doing? So here's the key thing in all this. Why would we, who profess Jesus Christ, so rather easily do things of which we would be ashamed if Jesus were right here? Because we were not abiding in Christ as we ought. We were not putting to death our old man as we ought. We were not preaching to ourselves the truth of our empowerment by Christ to do what is righteous as we ought. We need to be abiding in Christ means we put his word into our minds so that our mindset, our perspective changes. We're transformed. So we're more willing to do what we know is right. That's how God works. We have to practice self-control. That's our calling. Peter says, at your faith, self-control. Another way of saying, abide in Jesus Christ as those in whom God is working to will and to do. So think about this. Would your works be burned up? If you just look at the pattern of your life as a professing Christian, would your works be burned up? Because, as Paul writes, you had the foundation, but you built on it with stuff of the world. Would you be ashamed that you did not do more for him than you could have? Of course, that's going to be true of all of us. But should that should not be the pattern of our lives. See, the way to have confidence and not shame at his appearing is to be abiding in him now, in this present moment, whatever that moment is, because his return is at hand. And again, the only barrier to us true believers to abiding in him, to living the Christian life to which we are called, is our remaining sinful nature. Our new man in Christ is enabled and being strengthened in Christ as we ask of God for a sustaining grace. The new man, when he asks for his desires, that is to, Lord, help me love you, help me to serve you, help me to abide in you, let my life demonstrate that I'm yours, God gives, he promises. But again, if we're not actively putting to death the old man by renewing our minds with the gospel, taking every thought into captivity to obedience to Christ, we will be doing what we will be ashamed of in Jesus' presence. That's the default mode. So abide in him that you might have confidence, not only the confidence of inheriting eternal life, but the confidence of hearing Jesus' words, well done, good and faithful servant, and your works rewarded. Because the pattern of your life demonstrated that you were his. You were walking in the light. You were loving the brothers. You were not loving the world. So in summary, let's be reminded of what it means to abide in Christ. It's been sprinkled throughout the sermon, but let's focus a bit more. First of all, only those grafted into Jesus Christ, the word of life, by believing in him, the faith once for all delivered by the apostles, only they can abide in Christ. So again, there's a call here to everyone who hears the gospel to heed it, to believe in the Jesus Christ of the gospel, that you may have life in him, life everlasting, so you're empowered to abide in him. Otherwise, you remain walking in the darkness, and your shame at the return of Christ will not be the shame of those who are yet saved, but those who go into eternal condemnation because they've rejected Jesus the Christ. And also, to be abiding in Christ, you must know that you know him. John has said that. You must know that you know him to be abiding in him. And abiding in him means that you, it doesn't mean, as sometimes is a common expression, let go and let God. You've heard that, right? That's an expression by those who think that the less effort you put into living a godly life, the more you're resting in Jesus. Not the case. The proper expression, really, and that's, I got this from J.I. Packer, Keep in Step with the Spirit, a good book. He says, it's trust God and get going. That's the way we should live. Rest in Christ's righteousness to be justified, yes, but then do what is righteous in the strength of Christ. That's our calling. Pursue a walk in the light, for your fellowship is with a God in whom there is no darkness at all. We may not rest as professing Christians in our old man's sinfulness. We may not do so. John has said, I write these things that you may not sin. Yes, our sins are covered by the blood of Christ as we confess them before God. That's not an excuse to sin. That's comfort that in our frailties, in our weaknesses, yes, we're still going to be saved because of the blood of Christ and his righteousness. But to abide in Christ, again, means to abide in the gospel. As John says, let that which you heard from the beginning, which is the truth of the gospel, what you believe to become a Christian, let that remain in you. Don't be swayed by false teachings that are all around us. Trust the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Trust the gospel. Don't be swayed from it. That's what it means to abide in Christ. So you pray to God, Lord, keep me believing every time I hear the gospel, because we're so prone to drift away. So again, the gospel alone is the truth you need for a life that yields confidence at Christ's return. So be actively abiding in Christ. That's the call here, who redeemed you by his shed blood on the cross to set you free from bondage to the power of sin and death, to live unto him. Abiding in Christ yields a life of living unto him. and his return is imminent. You don't know when he will unexpectedly arrive. So be hearing the gospel regularly, continuously. Be spending consistent, regular time in his word. Seek his strength in your prayers in Christ's name. And by the fruits of abiding in Jesus Christ, by your life of faith testifying to your abiding, by your good works of thankfulness that flow out of abiding in him, gain the confidence to be bold before Christ at his return and hear him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So may you all be abiding in Christ Jesus and his gospel to have that confidence before him when he returns in glory. Amen.